Father, we are so thankful we can say that because your grace, it broke our chains. We're so thankful that you did what we could not, so that today we can sing your praises, that today we can worship you in holiness and in spirit and truth. Lord, you have given us incredible access to you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that today we would come afresh, come new. Lord, ready to do what you would have us to do. Use your spirit and empower and in might and help us, Lord, to be your followers, your disciples, ready to see other people come to know Christ. Lord, now as we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us both in here and with our kids. And I pray, Lord, that we would be quick to hear and ready to do what you have asked us to do. And we give you the thanks and all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. And their time in the Word together. And this morning, let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, as we continue in our series, Wonderful. Full of wonder at Jesus, as we are looking at different aspects in the life and ministry of Jesus. And this morning, we are going to look at fishers of men. Have you ever heard the statement, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work? I don't believe that. All right, and I'll tell you why. Because there can be some very horrific things that happen on a bad day fishing, or a good day fishing, or whatever it is. There's some bad things that can happen on a lake that even a good day of work would be better than. All right, there's times when we have both good and bad experiences fishing. If you've fished long enough, you'll know that some days, you know, the fish aren't biting. And then other days, it just seems like they're jumping in the boat. There's good and bad days. I'll tell you, on a bad day, it's not very good. My dad and I were getting ready for a fishing tournament, and it was a middle school charity, and so we were trying to raise some funds for our middle school. So my dad said, let's do it. Let's go fishing in it. The problem was the lake's name was Crooked Lake. That was a bad omen to start with. We get out on the lake, and we didn't have a boat at that time, so my dad borrowed a boat from a church member that hadn't run in about 10 years. And so they worked on it, finally got the engine to start the night before the tournament. We get into the lake when it was our flight. We're taking off to go to our spot, and man, the engine actually worked, and I was excited. Okay, we're going to do this, right? We get there, we catch our first fish, we put it in the live well. My dad says, turn the live well on. I turn the live well on, and it starts, you know, filling up the live well with the water and everything, and we just kept on fishing. I mean, we were focused, we were pulling them in. And someone knows what we're about to experience here. Well, the live well was in the back of the boat, and it's in the back compartment, and there was a crack at the top of the live well. And before it actually would fill into the boat, it would fill up the back battery compartment. So the whole time that water was being pumped into that live well, it ended up filling up the back end of the boat that I was sitting on while I was fishing. I then look down and I see a little puddle of water by the driver's seat. I say, Dad, why is some water here by the driver's seat? I have never in my life seen my dad stop fishing so fast. And he turned around and he looked at it. He said, son, put your life jacket on. I put my life jacket and said, come up here. He opens the back end of that thing, and it is just full of water. And so he said, we're going to try to get back to the boat ramp. And we start that thing up, and we start trying to go. And, man, that thing, it wasn't trying to get up on plane, but that nose was just sticking in the air because the weight of the water in the back. And all of a sudden, I just remember looking back and seeing water just start to rush over the back end of that thing. And my dad takes me. This is back when I was able to be thrown. And he threw me into the water. And that boat just went down, and boy, that tip flipped over, and it was only sticking out of the water by about 6 inches. I would rather have been to work, you know, on a day like that, right? There's some bad days fishing. Oh, but when there's a good day fishing, you know how much fun it can be. If you don't, maybe you should try it. It's great. We had a lake just down from our house. It was called Lake Easy. You know, the names of lakes should get you, you know, should tell you something before you go fishing. Check the name of the lake. Lake Easy. We get on there this one morning, just start throwing out, and I think in my second cast, I pulled in a 5-pound bass. Wonderful. This is the way the day's supposed to start. Keep going a little bit longer. Pulled in a 7-pound bass. All right. And this isn't a fish story, okay? This is true. It actually happened. Next cast, and I'm just pulling them in left and right. Finished the day with a couple 5-pounders, a 7-pounder, and 2 other keepers. It was a full stringer. It was a wonderful day fishing. And I never let my dad forget how much I beat him on that day. We can have a good day fishing. We can have a bad day fishing. But here in this story this morning, we're going to see some fishermen who had both all at one time. It's interesting because a bad night turned into a good day for obedience. Bad night turned into a good day for obedience. And you'll wonder, sometimes when we are the most tired is when God is able to do more. And so this morning, I want us to be wonderful at Jesus here. And the call for fishers of men. And Jesus, in the story here in Luke chapter 5, read with me beginning in verse 1. It says, "And on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon. And he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." As we look at this story this morning, I want us to catch a little bit of the scene of what is happening here. And I want you to see the 3 things that are happening in this scene. The disciples, they were taught, they were tired, and they were triggered. They were taught, tired, and triggered. They were taught, as we see the opening of the scene here, as Jesus is teaching the crowds. The crowds are coming so much so that they're pressing in on him. They are coming from all over the place, and this crowd is growing, and he's running out of a spot to teach. So much so, they're on the edge of this lake. They're in this place. Jesus looks over. Here's 2 boats. And we know by the context and by what we're seeing here, this is boats owned by Peter and his profession of fishing. He sees these boats. He uses this as an opportunity. He gets in the boat. He pushes off from the land, as we see here in Lake Gennesaret. Lake Gennesaret is another term for the Sea of Galilee. As Luke was a physician, he would be a little bit more technical and not calling it a sea. He would call it a lake, in which it really is. And he uses this term to show us the position of where he is. Gennesaret was a term that they referred to the Sea of Galilee on the northwest side. So this was around the area of Capernaum, around the area where Peter grew up in Peter's home, and this area here on the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is here trying to teach. These people are coming from all over. He had been healing people. He had been doing miracles. They were coming to see him, coming to listen to him teach. And so much so that He had to make an adjustment. He gets in the boat, he pushes off, and he sits down, and he teaches what Luke says is the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have sat under Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is teaching the people and giving the Word, and we know how all throughout the Gospels, He's one that teaches with authority. And the Word of God is being brought. And listen, when the Word of God is taught, not just our thoughts, not just our thinking, not our good stories or whatever it may be, when it is the Word of God that's being opened, when the Word of God is taught and the Holy Spirit is moving, it's a primer for God's calling. And that's a reason why we have a time of response. It's a reason why we have an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Because when the Word of God is opened, it is working, it is calling, it is moving upon men. One of the darkest times that I experienced in ministry was a time when I sat in a pastor's office and we were getting ready to plan a youth camp. And I was getting ready to, I was going to be the speaker, and I was designing it and putting it all together for our church. And as I was putting it together, he wanted to know what I was going to be speaking on, what I was going to be doing. And I was sharing with him the whole theme, the passages, everything I was going to cover. And then I said, you know, on this last night, we're going to have a campfire, and I want to see people that have made decisions be able to come, you know. And we used to do those campfire services where they would throw a stick in the fire if God had moved on them during the week. And I remember him saying, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to make people make decisions. And I sat there in that office and I thought to myself, then what are we doing? When the Word of God is taught, it is meant for a response. And here are these guys that are sitting here, they're washing their nets. They had just had this long night. They were tired. But the Word of God is being taught. You know what? And I'm going to say this one time and one time only. I'd much rather have you fall asleep here than at home. You know, sometimes you get here, you're tired. You sit in a comfortable chair. You've worked long, hard weeks. You've put in a lot of hours this past week. You get comfortable. It's Sunday morning. It's warm. And sometimes it's easy just to go off to sleep with this soothing, comforting voice that you hear, right? But you know what? When we have the opportunity to sit under the Word of God being taught, it is still going to work on our hearts. What we must do is be ready and willing to respond to the Word of God. They were taught. They were tired. They were washing their nets. Notice Peter's response to Jesus there. Listen, we've been fishing and toiling all night. The word for toil there, it's kind of the idea of we've been beaten down. You know, some of you know that. Your weeks, you come in here on a Sunday morning, you've been beaten down. It's been a long week. All of this, it is not it's an opportunity for us still to have the Word of God open before us to be taught. And all this in the middle of all this tiredness, they were weary from their work. But sometimes when we are the most tired is when we are the most ready for His work. Because when we are physically tired and when we have experienced all our energy and we have used it all, it's sometimes at that point where we're able to say, you know what, I've given everything. It doesn't seem to be working. Maybe now I'm ready for Him to do something. They were tired. And at this moment, and then it's like Jesus, He knows, right? He had finished speaking. He had finished teaching. You can imagine the crowds are dispersing, right? They're getting ready to go to Golden Corral. They're dispersing. They're going their different directions. And he looks over and here's Peter. Hey, Peter, let's go fishing. Why don't you go? Let's put out into the deep and let's throw out your nets. And you notice Peter's response. And Simon answered in verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. I call this triggered. Here's a fisherman who does it for his profession, who has just done this all night long, who hasn't taken anything, and he knows the fishing profession, And Jesus says, hey, let's go fishing. Let's go out into the deep. Nighttime was the best time to go fishing. It was done at night. It was done near the shore. Here it's now day, and he wants them to go out into the deep. It's nowhere near where Jesus could actually see what was going on. Some have thought and speculated, did Jesus kind of see a school of fish, you know, jumping on the water? I know there in Florida, you get there in the mornings. Sometimes you get on that lake and you see those bass hitting the top of the water. It gets you excited. Then you throw your lure in there and they don't even touch it. My dad, he is a firm believer in Polaroid glasses and something that you can see down through the water, and he believes he can really see where the fish are. I have yet to experience that. But this wasn't anywhere near where Jesus could actually see the fish. He says, I want you to go out into the deep. I want you to put down your nets. The nets were something like a trammel net. It was something that would be thrown to catch the fish. Sometimes they're called a gill net to catch the fish. They were used mostly at night because at times during the day they could be seen and fish could watch out for them. But here we see it's during the day that Jesus is saying, throw out these nets that you had just finished washing, that you had just finished mending and putting together. And so you imagine Peter in his mindset, well, we've been doing this all night. I know this lake. I got all the GPS spots of where the fish are. I know where to get the best catches. I know all this. And you know what? They aren't biting. They aren't out there. We've been there all night. But you said so. We're going to do it. You know, sometimes we walk into obedience reluctantly, don't we? But you know what? I know better. I think I know all this, you know, I know this is my experience. I know this is what's going on. I know that this isn't happening, but you know what? Let me just do this. You can kind of see that in Peter's tone. And they go out and they drop down their nets. And as they begin to pull up, all of a sudden there is something there they've never experienced. This thing is fighting back. It is pulling hard, and all of a sudden their nets are so full that they are beginning to break. There is such a large catch. You know, for us anglers that go fishing, there's those times when you throw the lure, you're reeling it in, and you go to set the hook, you know, and you're ready to start fighting. And when you set that hook, that thing just goes straight down. And that's when you go, uh-oh, this is a good-sized fish, all right? And you're ready for the battle. Can you imagine Peter here? And he's like, whoa, this is different. He's trying to pull this large load in, so much so that they have to call the other boat out. Come out. Come out to where we are. Get us the help us with this load. They pull in all this fish. And you imagine for these professional fishermen that this was an amazing scene. We have just been out all night, taking nothing, and now all of a sudden here it is. Because then you see their response. In verse 7, they signaled their partners to the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Now this is an amazing feat that we are seeing for these fishermen. But you know what? This is fish. It's not like healing the blind. It's not like raising the dead, right? You would think there would kind of be like a hierarchy. So what in the world is this about? Why do we see this opportunity? Look again at verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And when you look in the original language here, the word astonished is actually the first word in the sentence, which is a place of emphasis. And this is giving us the result of the miracle, and it's also giving us the cause for the response. It's both of us. And this word astonishment has an idea of fear, of wonderment, that they were in awe, that they were amazed that this had taken place. And there was a response that comes because of this. You see, from this wonder, from this miracle, from what Jesus is doing in their lives, there becomes a call to action. And he's going to use this in the lives of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and those that were there to use this as an opportunity. Don't be afraid, because from now on, you're going to be catching men. From this wonder of Jesus and who he is, there is a call to action. Folks, we need more wonderment of Jesus in our hearts and lives that puts us into action and not on the sideline. That puts us out in the boats. That puts us out there as catching men and allowing this action and worship of Jesus to come into our actions. Through this wonder, Jesus calls to a response. This morning, I want you to see three things from this on this wonder in Jesus. First thing is that this wonder in Jesus exposes sin. It exposes sin. When all this happened and after this miracle and after they pulled all the fish in, notice Peter's first response in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I think it's very important for us to notice the position, the posture of Peter. Because when God is really getting a hold of our lives, we don't stand up, we fall down. When we stand in the holiness of who God is, and we understand, you can see it all throughout Scripture, that when people have that view of God and they catch that side of who God is, there's a falling down. There's an idea of worship that is happening. And here Peter is falling down right here in the boat. Peter is falling down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me. I am not worthy. I am sinful." Their wonder had set in that this was somebody different. It's a little bit different than what the crowds were doing. If you looked at the end of chapter 4 in Luke, in verse 42, it says, "And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." Here you had all the people coming around, seeing what he was doing, seeing the miracles. And what does it say? They want him. "Don't leave. Stay with us. Keep doing this. Keep doing that." There were people that were coming in that wanted him to stay, do our bidding, do what we can have for us. And here Peter, in this view of who God is, and he sees this miracle, he says, "Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be here because I am a sinful man." When we wonder and when we have a sense of who Jesus is, our sin gets exposed because he's the light of the world. He changes our focus. And our sin becomes exposed. "Peter, go, because I'm unworthy." Before we truly respond, before we have a call to action, we have to have the proper understanding of just how bad our sin is so that we can see how great his grace really is. And Peter is in this understanding and this idea, "Depart from me, I am sinful," because you are different. You're transformative. There is something in you that is different than the rest. An exposure of sin is not a reason to stay away, but it's a reason to get closer. Notice Jesus' response to Peter and to the group there. "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid in this time. It's not a time for me to go away. It's a time for you to get closer. It's a time for you to get closer to the one who has the grace. Unfortunately, so many times we get comfortable in our sin, and so we have to cause a division. Too many times we're saying, "Depart from me, because I am sinful, and I want to stay in my sin. Depart from me, because I'm unclean, and I kind of like it right now." When instead we should be saying, "Oh Lord, I need your sin, the forgiveness of my sin. I need this grace. I need this mercy. I need to get as close to you as I can get. That I need to be right there with you." If we are comfortable with sin, Jesus has not truly been considered. He's not truly been wondered at. And too many are not responding to Jesus because they like their sin more than they like Jesus. My daughter Emmy loves to paint. She loves to play in slime. fact, my mother-in-law made her a shirt that said Slime Queen. That's the messiest stuff known to man. And if any of y'all get her any more slime stuff, I'm coming after you, okay? She loves to paint. She loves to play with the slime. And she has this knack of getting it all over her clothes. And the stuff doesn't come out of the wash very easy. And so it's amazing to me that it hasn't registered yet to her that if I'm going to get stuff on my clothes, maybe I should have a set of clothes that's going to get dirty. And I'll put those on at playtime and then I'll take them off. But no, instead she likes to go through her wardrobe each and every day. And more things get more and more stains. And the washing machine just can't keep up. But you know what? In our lives, so many times we get stained and we get dirtied by sin. But you know what? We don't have to go out that way. There's a washing machine called the blood of Jesus. And though our sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. And instead of living in the muck, living in the sin, living in the dirtiness and in the stains of this life, let us start bragging about the washing machine. Let us start bragging about the blood of Jesus Christ that can forgive us of our sins and that can make the change in us. We won't move and we won't respond if we won't deal with sin first. Don't be comfortable in it, but find that Jesus is the answer for it. It exposes sin. Wonder in Jesus also enlists sinners. Look there at verse 12. And so also were James, John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus had a plan here for this one that says, "I'm a sinner." He wanted to use them, and this is something that I think is powerful for us to understand that Jesus is enlisting sinners. He's not waiting for you to get everything just right. He's not waiting for you to look apart. He knows and he understands, I've done the work. I just need you to be ready for it. He's enlisting the sinner. Today, you will be catching men. It's not about who we are. It's not about us in doing the work. It's about who He is and what He can do. The word here for catching is not a kind of a fishing term. It's the idea of catching alive, to capture, to bring in. And it's focusing on the fact of keeping them alive. It's a sense of rescue. You're going to be catching men. You're going to be rescuing men. You're going to be pulling men in. You're going to be showing them the grace. You're going to be showing them the transformation through Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to use saved sinners to show other sinners the power of transformation. It's the opportunity to show that the gospel works, that there is grace, that there is mercy, that He changes lives. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know what the Apostle Paul knew? I had no right to be saved. I was killing the church. I was bringing them and putting them to death. I had no right. But yet He came and He loved and His grace and His mercy was applied to me. And so when Paul would write about salvation, when he would write about God's work, there'd be times when I know that he just had to put the pen down in worship. You can read it at the end of Romans chapter 11. When he just goes into this beautiful kind of hymn, praising God for His work, the immeasurable richness of His grace. He knew that because he was the chiefest of sinners. Don't wait until you feel that you are worthy enough. Get involved because he is worthy enough. He enlists the sinners. And then when we wonder in Jesus, the third thing we see is it encourages discipleship. In verse 11, "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." I hope you understand the power that's in this verse right here. I hope you understand the meaning and what is taking place here. Not just in looking at the men, but looking at the reason why the men did this. There was something of value that was taking place here. There was a value statement that was happening in these men's life. That when they got back to land, they left it all to follow Jesus. They left the boats. They left the fishing equipment. They left the business. They left families in Capernaum. And they followed Jesus of Nazareth. And when we see this term follow, there is so much that is being put together here in this idea. This was a sense of discipleship, which a disciple simply and very literally means a follower. And a follower is very easy for us to tell who they're following. And this wasn't a following at a distance, because there was an action that was put to this. There was a response, because they left everything to follow Jesus. When we wonder at Jesus, and when that relationship is powerful, and when we're growing with the Lord, and we're walking in His Word, and we're obeying Him, it encourages a sense of discipleship that nothing else can compare, that nothing else should stand in the way. And if we are not into the point of being able to follow Jesus where He sets the schedules and He has an opportunity to rule and reign in our hearts and lives, then we need to build that relationship with Him even more. Discipleship and following is costly, but the cost is worth it. The cost is worth it. These disciples were making a value statement. Listen, folks, wonder that doesn't require action is just intrigue. It's intriguing. It piques my interest. That's cool. I'll get around to it. But wonder that moves us to do something is inspiration. And inspiration is worthy of the Son of God. That they left everything and they followed Him. It's interesting that when you look at the focus of this passage, it starts with Jesus and the crowds. And all these that are pressing in. And all these that are wanting to hear the Word of God taught, right? But what does it do? As it begins to progress in the passage, it narrows down to Jesus and Peter. When He says, launch out into the deep, the verb there is singular. He's speaking directly to Peter. He begins focusing on Peter. And Jesus moves from the crowds to Peter. The one who wants to change the crowds also wants to change you. And He wants to speak to you and to move in your life. And an individual wonderment and wonder in our life turns into corporate action. And us working together. Jesus changes the individual, not so that it can be an exclusive club, but that the individual can help rescue others in the similar situations. And we see from this passage, this call to action, this movement, you will be catching men, because changed people help change people. Changed people help change people. And if we aren't going to be catching men, if we aren't going to be about showing others the love of Jesus Christ, then what are we wondering at? Because that wonder and who Jesus Christ is was meant not just for us, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That it moves us to action. This miracle, this wonderment shows us an active in ministry, an active in participation. Because by this wonder, by this astonishment, sin was exposed. Sinners were enlisted and discipleship was encouraged. I want you to see one other thing here. Notice in verse 5. And notice the language. In verse 5, Peter's response to Jesus' first command. It says, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Notice that how he refers to Jesus here, Master. The word here for master, it's kind of the idea of captain. Kind of like you were the captain of the ship. Luke uses a Gentile term. We see it used in other Gospels. You might see it as rabbi in a Jewish sense. Master, by your authority, I'm going to do this. Because you're the captain, I'm going to do this. But notice the response after this miracle and after this happens. In verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The Greek term kurios. That word that brings in the idea of the sovereign Lord. The ruler. The one that should be obeyed because of his worth. And we see a change in Peter's responses, going from master, captain, I'm going to do what you say because you got the authority. Sometimes the way that we obey our bosses. I'm afraid there's many times we obey our bosses a lot more than we obey Jesus Christ. Because we need to get down and say, "Oh Lord, my Savior, that I'm going to obey you because it's worth it." That we need to have a change of direction, that we need to go from a response that's more focused on obedience as works, obedience on what we do, versus obeying because who we are saved by the love of God through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to obey as a response to that. This morning, Jesus, He's calling us, put out in the deep. Are we wonderful of who He is to leave it and to let Him have His work in us? Shall we stand this morning? As you stand there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As I said earlier, we have this time as a time of response to the Word of God. It's a time for us to allow it to work on our hearts and lives, but also for us to respond to how He's calling. And I ask you, what are you wondering at today? Because if we're wondering at Him, you know what? Sin will be exposed. What is standing in the way this morning? What is He exposing in your heart and in your life? What is He working on you about this morning that you need to confess, that you need to get right, that through the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ, that this morning you have the opportunity to see it forgiven? What is He exposing this morning that you can get right? This morning He wants to enlist sinners, those that know the power of the grace of God, those that know the transforming work of the blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe He's calling on you. Maybe He's trying to enlist you in a work. And this doesn't mean that it's a thing that we have to go across the world to do. This is not always what God is calling us to do. He might be calling you to that. But sometimes He wants to enlist you in a work of going across the street. What is He trying to enlist you in this morning? Maybe this morning you need to see that He is worthy of leaving it all and following Him. Letting Him be Lord and following in Him. How will we respond and wonder at this one that can do miracles? And this one that can change our heart and our life through forgiveness of sins by His work on the cross. This morning, how is He working in your heart and life? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing I Surrender All as an opportunity for us to respond to Him. The altar is a place where you can come and talk to Him, that you can move and put action to what God is doing in your heart. And if you need to know the saving work of Jesus Christ, to know that forgiveness this morning, I'm going to be right down here. I'd love to be able to show you. But as we sing, let's respond to Him as He calls out to us. Let's call out to Him, O Lord. Have Your way with us. Our Father, work now in our hearts and our lives through Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to respond to You and to watch You use us to do great things for Your name's sake. For it's in Your name we pray. As we